in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. For those of you visiting with us, we've been doing a study of the writings of Peter and the life of Peter and the preaching of Peter. And so in our Saturday seminars, we've been looking at Peter's sermons in the book of Acts so we can understand his theology. In the 2 o'clock service, we're looking at Peter's influence in the Gospel of Mark. And now in the 10:30 services, we're going through 1 and 2 Peter, so we're kind of getting a full expression of the transformation of the life of Peter through the work of the Holy Spirit, carrying him along to make him a proclaimer of God's Word. So in that series, we've come to 2 Peter chapter 2 for today. Let's pray and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you. As Peter himself wrote and reminded us that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We thank you that Peter had a sense of some activity of the Spirit within him, that when he wrote, he could say in his first letter that he was writing the very true grace of God. So he knew that your Spirit was doing something in him as an apostle. He knew, in looking at the writings of Paul, that they were writings of authority, even though they may be difficult at times to understand. And so we believe, in a sense, that he knew that he was speaking with great authority, authority beyond his own capability, and authority even beyond his own comprehension, that the Spirit was using him to communicate your word to the churches so that the churches would be properly prepared, that the churches would be properly instructed, that the churches would be properly shaped, that people would live for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would do that same work among us, that it's through the very work of that same Spirit and the same writings produced by that Spirit that you would bring to our attention in this day, and that we may enter into, by the work of your Spirit, the wonder of hearing your word as you speak to the people that you love and that you have redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ to be your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, whom he brought a flood upon the world, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that a righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destructions, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven up by storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become for them worse than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Drop down to verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. This much that we read from God's Word. And invite you to keep your Bibles open as we talk about this passage. The saying is old, to say that history repeats itself. And although the phrase is not used in a popular light, it's the comfort that history repeats itself that we count on in the Lord's Supper. We count on the promise that Christ continues to feed us with His grace each time we remember Him in the supper. We count on His nourishment for our souls as we take the bread into our mouths. We count on the broken body and the shed blood as having the same effect time after time, that we would be strengthened in our faith, that we would be built up in our understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We count on the promise of Christ's return to renew our hope, to make us think of a great banquet at which Christ is giving us just a foreshadowing and a taste. When Peter points out to the church that the history of the false prophets will be repeated in the false teachers, the teachers in every generation, he's not being sacramental. He's not remembering history fondly. Rather, Peter is calling the church to recognize that there is a pattern that is not particularly noble. There will be false teachers in the church. The Old Testament proclaimed it, and every generation that lives repeats that history. And Peter's intent is that the church will be prepared for the false teachers among them. And so we begin by looking at this passage to say, be prepared. the false teachers will come. Prophets are carried by God's Spirit to produce God's Word, but there are teachers that speak out of their own desires and their own longing. And these desires produce destructive heresies. These false teachers, Peter says, will live among you. They seemingly belong to the Master, chapter 2, verse 1. They're very popular, for many will follow them, verse 2. They are among you, verse 1. They seem that they belong to the Master. They are popular. They are teaching you. They feast with you, verse 13. And they even entice the unsteady. They look for the weakest of the body that they may influence. They bear a predatory spirit, even in the church. They blaspheme the truth. They don't teach the truth of Scripture, verse 2. They make preaching about personal interests, like Balaam did. They teach about freedoms and joys and promises, verse 19. And instead of following the apostolic pattern of being slaves purchased by the blood of the Lamb, they preach freedom in the present time. And they become slaves to corruption. They speak about life and how good it is, and they promote living for the harvest and taking the best, finding the pleasure and the gain right now, verses 13 to 19. They are forsaking the right, verse 15. They are going astray, verse 15. They speak loud boasts of folly, verse 18. They entice and they promise. In verse 20, they resemble those who have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the last state has become for them worse than the first. Peter's point in preparation is that we know that they are present and among us, and that we are not carried away with them, 3:17. That we do not lose our stability, 3:17. Peter is urging the church to take responsibility for its own spirituality. That they have been given the Word and the Spirit, and it's upon that Word that they stand firm. We could say that Peter is making a harangue for the priesthood of all believers. That every believer does not follow all that they hear, but that we take responsibility for ourselves. John Calvin says, can we say that there are scarcely one in ten who preach aright? So we should always examine every message of the Scripture with the Scripture. And Calvin says, if you find one that preaches the truth of Scripture, rejoice greatly. But when we hear error, we do not pronounce judgment. We must discern the truth by our own reading of the Scripture, that God's Word continues to speak even in the most frustrating of circumstances. And it's humbling. It's humbling to stand as a preacher of God's Word and to hear the exhortation of one like Calvin saying, each one of us does this. That each one of us as a believer acts as though we do not belong to our Master. That each one of us in seasons of our life forget about the immediacy of Christ and we live for the joys and the blessings of the present. That each one of us gets caught up in a certain perspective where the gospel becomes set aside and just living life becomes now the main thing. It's not to say that we shouldn't enjoy life, but the perspective becomes skewed. And at that time, then we are being even as the false teachers among you. And so he points out that we need to make sure that we understand that these are not the ones far off. These are the ones in every congregation that don't hit a home run every time at bat. And what Peter is saying, though, is people of the church, you've been given the Word. You've been given the Spirit. And so you need to hear God's Word even when the proclaimer of the Word doesn't present it accurately to the Word. That the church needs to be prepared and exercise its own priesthood as the bearers of the Word. And of course, in the wonder of how God works, He uses office, but we look at this sense of that they are among you, that they are teachers of you, they are feasting with you. They're not far away. They're each of us in a certain time. And yet there's an extreme sense of the history that there are specific individuals, and we know them from Peter's day, and we know the teaching that continued to morph from one error to another error and compounded into the teaching of Gnosticism in the second century. And we might look around us and we might see how one teaching has built to another teaching and has created something that we would now say has crossed the line and become false teachings. But I think the point is here that this letter is to the church to be prepared, that the responsibility lies at this time with the church to take heart and to not sit back and say, all of it falls upon the pastors and the elders and the teachers of the church. That Peter is calling for personal spiritual responsibility. That's his point in this section. At other times he spoke to the teachers, but now he's speaking to the church. He's saying, learn to discern the truth of the word. That false teaching is no excuse for a congregation losing the luster of the gospel. The joy for the church is to know the reality of being people justified by God's grace and to celebrate in that. To know that there is a coming judgment, and by God's grace we've been granted freedom. To know that there is a coming judgment, and to know that we will be exonerated in that judgment by the righteousness of Christ. And that should bring a passion within the church. That should bring a fervent fire within the church. That should be the blessings of the Holy Spirit to create a joy within the congregation that would be lasting and strong. And so Peter is saying, just know, in history, there's going to be false teaching, and they're not to blame. The congregation is to blame for not heeding the Word and following the Spirit. And don't we fall prey to that? But there is a luster that is gone. There is a joy that starts to slide. Peter's saying, false teachers are a part of history. Get used to it. Be ready. Trust the Word. Know the Word. And he says, I've given two letters to stir you. Chapter 3, verse 1. And in both letters, I am seeking to stir the church to remember the Word. That the Word continues to preserve the church. And the Word continues to hold the church from fiery judgment to the joys of freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, this is coming from one who says, there is one faith that I share with you, when he began his letter. That he has a faith that is common with them. And he's saying, false teachers don't want to be under the command of God. They want freedom. They want the freedom to live for here and now, because Jesus isn't coming soon, and they wonder if he's coming at all. Or in some cases, even if there is a Jesus. And Peter is saying, know the Word, people of God. Know the Savior, people of God. Know the salvation that has been granted, that is not just a salvation from sin, but it is a freedom from the judgment. Because God, through His Word, knows how to preserve us from the fiery trial. And that is our redemption. That even in one of the darkest passages in all of Scripture, one of the most sobering texts, there is this message that Christ is victorious and His people are preserved by His Word. And it's a message of joy. They get their just deserts, but the church gets its liberation. And that should do something for us. It should produce within us a great joy and anticipation. Peter says, remember the predictions. Remember the prediction of Jesus' coming. Remember the prediction of Jesus' judgment. Wait for the new heavens and the new earth. There's the focus. Wait for those blessings. The biggest mistake the false teachers make, according to Peter, is living life for themselves and for their own desires. Jesus' coming is considered to be far off, so you might as well enjoy life now. Might as well live for the moment. Peter says, Church of Jesus, you need to live for Jesus. I imagine Peter thinking of the manner in which Jesus lived his life. I imagine Peter thinking about Jesus looking largely like a traveling vagabond. He had no cares for this life. He just had a care for living with the Father and being obedient to the call and carrying out the mission. I imagine Peter thinking about all that he had joyfully given up to follow Jesus. The mission of the gospel of Jesus was more important to him than anything that there was, because that's what he learned from Jesus. And now Peter says, here we are, just closing out this first generation of the church, and there are false teachers coming in saying, you know what, we need to live life for right now. And he's thinking, but now for Jesus is different than now for them. Now for me and the apostles was different than now for them. That really the big division that leads to heresy in the church is forgetting the zeal about Jesus. And being passionate about this coming Jesus. And being diligent, he says, in waiting for Jesus. And that the church is to live for Christ. To live today as if Jesus was coming. Now that would change some preaching. If you really believe that Jesus was coming today to judge the living and the dead, how would you live? If you really believed at 3 o'clock this afternoon Jesus was coming again, how would you live? If you really believed that tomorrow or this week Jesus was coming again, how would you live? Now go live that way. That's what Peter is saying. If people really believed that the sermon that they preached was their last one ever, how do you think people would preach? And Peter says, go preach it. Every single day we are to know that life is about Jesus Christ and to so live it. knowing that Jesus, our Savior, is the judge of the living and the dead, and we are united in Him in a bond that cannot be severed. And go live in that joy. With that anticipation. And the honest reality, brothers and sisters, is that we don't think Jesus is coming soon. Right? I mean, we may be caught up in a whole other theological persuasion that says, well, there's all kinds of marks that we have to wait for, so live like you want till the marks come. Then wake up. You know, that God's determined an alarm clock. Now, Peter is calling the church to be aware of the coming of Christ in its imminence and to live like it, because 1,000 years with the Lord is like a day. He goes on to say in chapter 3, He's going to come like a thief. There isn't going to be a time of preparation. This is going to be a time of immediacy as He comes. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. We live waiting diligently to be found in Him without spot or blemish and at peace. That we remember and we proclaim Christ. We remember the death of Christ, and we do that fairly well in our Lord's Supper celebrations. We remember to proclaim Christ in the sacrament, and we do that fairly well. And we say we do so until He comes. And we think, yeah, He's going to come in a long time. But what would the attitude be if you knew that this Lord's Supper was the last? That the next time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it will be with Jesus in person. Now, what attitude takes over your heart? What eagerness? What anticipation? What joy begins to flood your soul? That's what Peter's talking about. Peter is not giving us a harangue against false teachers. He is giving us a message on the responsibility of the people of the Word. And that's the edge that Peter wants us to have, as if Jesus were coming immediately. And then we live that way. That we expect Christ. That we know His promises. That we know the reality of Christ. And that we let the expectation of Christ's return shape our lives for His honor and His glory and the attraction of His presence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're brought to the edge of our chairs because Peter is calling us to pay attention. We're also brought to a great sense of remorse to know how many times we sat back and just waited for somebody to feed us. When we took the sermons as they came and went and considered them good or bad, but didn't really consider the Word in them. That we came to church and we partook of the Lord's Supper and we went and lived without any anticipation of the coming Jesus or the union with Him. And so we pray for Your forgiveness. We pray for Your mercy. We pray for Your Holy Spirit to use the promises of your word to strengthen us. That we would know that you do know how to protect the righteous. And you do know how to deliver. And come what trials this physical life brings, you shall deliver those that belong to you. And so we thank you for that. And Father, too, even as we speak of the false teachers and we hear the exhortation from our brother and great uncle John Calvin, I must ask for your forgiveness for times when I too taught something that was not in the fullness of your word. And as Peter tells us that sometimes without even knowing it, times when I may have been passionate about something of my interest and I didn't allow the word to speak. And I thank you that you preserve your church through your word. That you continue to speak the truth of your word even when the messengers err. But also we thank you, Father, for the tremendous history that you've given us in Reformed churches, that we insist that our preachers be well trained. We insist that they learn the biblical languages and study the theology of Scripture so that the errors for the people will be few. That we learn to recognize the patterns of the teaching of the church, and we stand squarely within that biblical history that gives us some security. And we thank you, Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit that gives us that blessing of faith, that we continue to see Jesus. And we continue to have hope that you will bring the truth of your word to light in each of us, to shape us, to transform us, to bring glory to your name through us. And so give us that passion and that edge of living our life in the immediacy of the return of Jesus, for that return is imminent. And we pray that your Spirit would teach us exactly what that is. And that you would challenge us throughout the day, throughout the activities of our lives. That we would know your word so that it would speak to us in a way to shape us and always prepare us for the coming of Jesus. And now, because Jesus is coming in judgment and coming soon in judgment, we pray that we would be passionate in communicating the salvation that comes in Jesus. That we would be involved with you to rescue the perishing through the grace that you hold out in Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.